Welcome to The Gift of Grace with Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar. The Gift of Grace is a program where we read and teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. And now, here's your host, Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar.
Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to The Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Gigliotti here with my good friend Stephen Garchar.
Hi, Phil. How are you doing this evening?
Great. How are you?
I'm doing good. It's good to be back here with you again.
It is.
It's always an enjoyable time.
It is.
I never know what's going to happen.
What more would you rather do on a Sunday night?
Nothing. Nothing yeah. More than...
Even now that the days are longer, it's still good.
It's a lot brighter.
Yes.
It's nice out.
It's kind of weird to be here when the sun's shining through the window.
Yeah.
As opposed to the dark snow.
Yeah.
But anyway.
But it's a lot nicer. It's a lot, starting to turn green.
It is.
Yeah.
Nice. And we're here in the Easter season. We're here in the resurrection season.
The time of new life.
Time of new life, green things, and
spring,
flowering.
Spring kind of does that. Brings forth new life in everything.
Absolutely.
After that long, cold, hard winter we had. Woo!
And we were talking about Jesus appearing at the Sea of Tiberias, which is the Sea of Galilee. And we did a lesson from John 21, but we want to go back to those last however many verses it is, the conversation between Jesus and Peter. And if you didn't hear the last show, you can check it out on giftofgraceministries.org.
It was a cliffhanger.
Where you can hear all the shows there.
Yes.
And there's also podcasts, but that's another story. So I think maybe we should have Stephen read, go back to John 21 and read from verse 15 down to the end, just to kind of set the stage again.
Yeah, let's do that. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He then said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was distressed that he had said to him a third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Amen, amen, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to dress yourself and go where you wanted. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." He said this, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had said this, he said to him, "Follow me."
Wow, there was a lot to unpack there. We unpacked some of it last time, but it's interestingly, Peter had denied him three times, and now Jesus asked him three times, "Do you love me?"
Mm-hmm.
And the first two times that Jesus appeared to Peter, which were both times in the upper room, he didn't mention any of this to Peter. He didn't have a one-on-one talk with him. Now they're on a beach. They're out in an open area.
Mm-hmm.
There's not an assembly of people. He's one-on-one with him. And he asks him, in English, what sounds like the same question.
Right.
But we know the nuances of the Greek here, or at least you should. You should learn Greek so that you can study the scriptures.
Do you have a Greek class that we can take?
I don't.
Oh.
But I do have a Torah class. But it's taught in English.
Is there any charge for that?
No. There's easy payments on the tuition.
Oh, that's good.
Yeah. It's like $0 every quarter.
Sign up for Phil's Torah class. You should have that on. You should have an online class.
I should.
Yes. Anyway.
We should maybe do some green screen technology and have a live, kind of like a video class.
From the Acropolis, you could tell, like you were.
On Mount Sinai.
Yeah, there you go.
That'd be awesome.
Live from Mount Sinai. Well, really.
Anyway,
let's get back.
So one-on-one with Peter. And as we pointed out last time, he calls him Simon. He doesn't call him Cephas. He doesn't call him Peter.
Yeah. Yeah.
He
goes back to his given name when he first called him. You know, we were talking about the passage in Luke where, in Luke 5, where they're fishing and they didn't catch anything. And Jesus tells them, put out into the deep. And Peter says, Well, Simon at that time says, okay, Lord, you know, it's your command, we'll do it. Mm-hmm. And they catch this, they get this big catch of fish, mm-hmm. so much so that the nets are almost torn. And so, you know, does Peter remember all that when they were out in the boat fishing? That's what happened right before all this, before this conversation. But as the show was ending last week, we were at the point of, I was going to say that Jesus really, he doesn't scold Peter.
Mm-hmm.
He doesn't say, you know, Peter, when, remember that time when I was saying that I'm going to have to die and you were like, you know, Lord, no, no, you'll never die. I'll go with you. Mm-hmm. And then you remember the other time when you were saying, Jesus doesn't do any of that.
Mm-hmm.
But what Jesus does is he affirms the call on Peter's life.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what's most important here, because God always affirms the call that he has for us on our lives. If we're really following the Lord and really want to be a disciple of the Lord, we will really want to lay down our life for Jesus
mm-hmm.
out of love. And we were talking about this last week. It's not out of drudgery. It's not out of,
right.
of obligation.
Right.
Why does Jesus lay his life down for us?
Mm-hmm.
It's because he has to.
Mm-hmm.
Is it because he owes us some debt, like he has to do this? You know, certainly not.
No.
He does it out of love, great love. And so when Jesus has this conversation with Peter, you know, do you love me? And he gets down to, do you like me as a friend, Peter? Man, Peter's cut to the heart.
Yeah.
He's distressed at this.
He's grieved.
Because he knows, I don't love you as much as I should.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And I think that's really a question that each one of us has to examine from time to time in our own relationship with the Lord. Lord, do I love you as much as I should? You know, because we're all human. We all, and we all make mistakes, but God always affirms, just like Jesus does here, Jesus affirms the call that God has created Peter for.
Yeah.
Feed my sheep, feed my lambs. Jesus takes him back to Simon. You are now Cephas, and upon this rock I will build my church. So he's reaffirming the call. He's reestablishing that because, you know, as we read in Scripture, you know, the call of God is irrevocable. The gifts of God are irrevocable.
Mm-hmm.
And what God created Simon for, what God created Peter for, was for this role. And we're going to see that unfold at Pentecost.
Yes.
You know, so Jesus reaffirms Peter because this is who God's created him to be.
Mm-hmm.
And God's plan for him is an eternal plan. Mm-hmm. Just like his plan for you or I is eternal, just like his plan for anyone who's listening is eternal.
Yeah.
What that plan is, we have to find out along the way. You know, God doesn't, he doesn't give us the instruction booklet when we're born,
right.
You know, but we have to follow and be attentive, just as, you know, the call for Samuel.
Mm-hmm.
Here I am, Lord.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and was it Eli? Or
Eli,
he was,
Eli, you know, was the high priest.
Yeah, he was like, oh, okay, here's what's happening. God's calling him.
Yeah.
Okay? And so we have to really follow that voice of God
yeah.
in our own lives and follow the Holy Spirit. We have to cooperate with God's grace.
Mm-hmm.
And so Jesus doesn't condemn Peter. He doesn't berate him.
Mm-hmm.
He loves him.
Mm-hmm.
And he says, Peter, this is who God's called you to be. And this is who I know you're going to be.
Yeah. Yeah. And he gets it. He presents it to him in a way that really impacts him.
Mm.
Calls him Simon, which is his name.
Yeah.
We're used to calling him Peter. Peter, or Cephas, is more of his title than it is his name.
Right.
And his name was Simon.
Mm-hmm.
And his parents called him Simon, and his brother Andrew called him Simon, and all his friends called him Simon. And
yeah.
If they had the Simon Fishing Company, everybody said, oh, there's yeah. Simon. Not many people knew him as Peter.
Right.
And nobody,
right.
And certainly nobody in his pre-Jesus days ever called him anything but Simon.
Right.
So here's Jesus addressing him back to his roots. Back to his beginning, doesn't have this concept of rock. You know, it's,
right.
it's not the strong rock. It's like your little Simon again.
Right.
And now what about this little Simon you know, do you love me more than these guys do?
Mm-hmm.
And you're right. Each of us has to answer that question.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Are we fitting him in on Sunday morning for 57 minutes? Are we thinking about him maybe on Sunday morning and maybe once in a while on a, you know, some other day for a minute or two, or maybe when something's going wrong at work,
yeah,
might think about him and say a little prayer. I mean, is that how we're thinking about him?
Yeah.
And the fact that he asks Peter if he has agape love for him, which is supernatural, unconditional love. And it has to be at a basic level. You're Simon and I'm the Lord.
Right.
You're not the rock and I'm the Lord. You're Simon and I'm the Lord. Do you love me?
Yeah.
And so we don't know what's going through his mind. You know, he may still be thinking, you know, I denied him three times. You know, what am I going to say? Yeah. What am I going to say to him?
Yeah.
And he answers, as you said, with this brotherly love, friendly love kind of thing,
mm-hmm,
which we get the word Philadelphia from, brotherly love.
Yep.
And Jesus bases his whole discussion on this love.
Yeah.
He doesn't ask Peter, how much are you praying? Did you go to the Bible study the other night? Are you going to synagogue on Saturday morning? Have you gone every single Saturday? You know, have you been fasting? He doesn't ask him any of that stuff. He just says, do you love me?
Yeah.
Because this is what it's going to be based on. Mm-hmm. And like you said, when you work for the Lord, when you work for the kingdom, it's based on love.
Yep.
It's not a drudgery.
Right.
It's not a trying to fulfill some law or some rule.
Right.
Or fear of being punished if you don't do a thing, even though you really don't want to do the thing. If you don't do it, am I going to get punished? I better do the thing. You know, that makes it a drudgery.
Are you doing it out of fear of getting punished? Oh gosh, if I don't do this, God's really going to be mad at me. But if I do it, God's really going to love me more.
Yeah, exactly.
Well, God loves you the same amount.
Mm-hmm.
What really is determined is, did you follow him?
Yeah.
Did you do his will?
Yeah.
God's still going to love you, but if you don't do his will,
yeah,
you know, Jesus says, who's going to enter the kingdom of heaven? Those who do the will of my Father.
Right. And I'd be willing to say that from Good Friday morning, late Holy Thursday night, Good Friday morning to this time, I'm sure Peter's thought a lot about the three denials.
Yes. Yeah.
I'm sure he spent a lot of time repenting, crying,
mm-hmm,
just being kind of in a daze of how could I have done such a thing?
Yeah.
And it's now that he's faced with this, do you have agape love for me? He says, oh, you know, I like you. Oh, this, you know, I like, you're like my brother. This is great.
Yeah.
I love this. Doesn't answer the, do you love me more than these? But Jesus uses that. He says, feed my lambs, take care of my lambs. And finally, as you say, and as we said last time, he comes down another notch to his level,
mm-hmm,
and says, okay, do you at least love me as a brother or as a friend?
Yeah.
And this is where it says Peter's grieved. You know, the Greek word means he's just grieved. It's kind of like those people on Pentecost morning that are cut to the heart.
Cut to the heart, yeah.
Because then when the Holy Spirit acts on them in a deep way, they go, oh, what do we have to do now?
Yeah.
So this is what Peter's situation is, except the denials, the fact that he's not used the word agape, of course he didn't speak Greek, but
not yet.
Anyway. But he's cut to the heart. He's grieved by this.
Yeah.
And he acknowledges then too, Jesus is divine. He says, well, you know all things.
Yeah.
You know, Jesus does it when Jesus asks me a question, asks you a question, he's not trying to get information. You know, when God said to Adam, you know, where are you? You know,
yeah,
it's like, gee, I don't know where Adam is. Where'd he go?
What happened to him?
He knows what Peter's thinking.
Yeah.
He knows what we're thinking.
Right.
He may ask you a question. Well, you know, do you love me? I mean, do you love me more than that guy over there? Are you going to do what I tell you to do? Are you going to come with me? Or he knows the answer. He knows what you're going to do.
And, you know, you have how much of this was Peter's own guilt for denying the Lord, denying Jesus those three times. I mean, think about it. You tell someone, you know, you can count on me. I will be there to the very end. I'm your, you know, mm-hmm. I'm your safety net. I got you.
Yep.
And then you let somebody down.
Yeah.
What do you feel like?
Yeah.
You feel like, oh man, you feel bad.
Yep.
Mm-hmm. You know, and I can't help but think that Peter was feeling really bad.
Yeah.
Even though Jesus is risen, was Peter still feeling really remorseful? And obviously he was about, mm-hmm. man, I denied him three times.
Jesus never mentioned that.
Just like he said I would.
Yeah. Jesus doesn't even mention the denials.
Right. Doesn't even bring it up.
Mm-hmm.
He just reaffirms. I mean, he brings Peter to the place where Peter has to answer that question of choosing to love God with your own heart.
Mm.
Because, you know, when you first are a newborn believer or you're first baptized in the Holy Spirit,
mm-hmm.
man, it's great.
Mm-hmm.
You just, you know, you're surrounded by the presence of God and God's love and you can just feel it.
Mm-hmm.
And then as you start to walk and God molds you a little bit to go out there and proclaim the kingdom, it seems like God lets go of your hand a little bit. He really doesn't.
No.
But he lets you go. And he lets you do, because we still have free will to choose. You know, here's what I want you to do. Okay, I'll go and do it. Then as you're out there doing the work in the kingdom, in the vineyard, you know, you might have a bad day. People tell you, I don't want to hear about this stuff. But let me talk to you more about Jesus. You know, like Paul. I want to talk about Jesus and Christ, you know, Christ and him crucified. We don't want to hear about that anymore, but that's what I want to talk about. You know, we're going to take you out back and we're going to stone you and leave you for dead out in the back of the city. And then okay. He gets up and cleans himself off and says, okay, let me talk to you a little bit more about Jesus Christ and him crucified. Yeah. You're like, we can't get rid of this guy. But each one of us has to come to that place of knowing that, you know, forgiveness is a decision. Love is a decision. Following the Lord is a decision that we make. And at times we have to reexamine our own hearts, just like Peter had to here.
Yeah, exactly.
How much love do I really have for Jesus?
Exactly.
And Jesus asks him these questions, which really brings him right to the point of where his own heart is at.
Exactly.
And
he approaches him in a way that all of a sudden Peter realizes what's going on.
Yeah. And it cuts him to the heart.
Exactly. And he's so grieved by this that he's so impacted.
Yeah.
That,
yeah.
You know, he forgot about the fish cooking. He forgot about the toast. He forgot about all the stuff.
Yeah.
And he forgot about the fact they've been fishing all night. Ooh, I love this song. Oof. Remember, check out giftofgraceministries.org where you can hear all of the radio shows going back, I think, about 5 years or so, and a lot of other stuff. We'll be back in just a minute.
Behold, you have come. You're listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Well, welcome back to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220. That song comes from Song of Songs chapter 2. You can read that for your homework.
Yes.
I also have a Song of Songs class.
You do?
I don't think you took that one.
No.
Actually, if you go to the website under teaching, you can hear the whole audio teaching. The Torah class doesn't have an audio version, but the Song of Songs class does. I edited out all the laughing and comments and
laughing during one of the
yeah.
Jeez.
Doorbells ringing.
Oh my goodness.
Telephones ringing. Anyway.
Well,
so that was the third. What we just did here was the third appearance of Jesus, it says, mm-hmm. in that passage. And we're pointing toward Pentecost when yes. the Holy Spirit comes, right. because that's actually when the church is born. This is actually when these guys we're talking about, Peter and the others, are really transformed in a very fundamental way.
Yeah.
And even though Jesus had this conversation with Peter, and he told Peter he was going to be, you know, doing things he didn't want to do, and he was going to end up being martyred, you know, he wasn't actually empowered for ministry at that point.
Exactly.
He was still kind of, well, we just had some breakfast, and now why is he telling me this? But then after Pentecost morning, he's not worried about that anymore.
And, you know, if we look at the next few passages in John 21, it says, Peter turned and saw the disciple following whom Jesus loved, the one who had also reclined upon his chest during the supper, and had said, Master, who is the one who will betray you? Mm-hmm. When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about him? And Jesus said to him, What if I want him to remain until I come? What concern is that of yours? You follow me.
Right.
So even after this exchange where Peter is cut to the heart and he realizes, how much do I really love this man? Mm-hmm. How much do I really love this, my Lord and my God?
Mm-hmm.
Because he's asking now about the beloved disciple John.
Mm-hmm.
What about him? So right away we see Peter goes
back to normal.
He's still Peter. He hasn't been transformed yet by the Holy Spirit. You know, Jesus just has this really heart to heart conversation with him.
Yeah.
He's cut to the heart.
Yeah.
And then he does.
Yeah. And then he kind of sees John out the corner of his eye. What about him?
But the call is, you follow me.
Right. Exactly.
You know, I'm not to worry about what God has called you to do.
Right.
I need to focus on what God has called me to do.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, that's really something that the body of Christ needs to really understand wholeheartedly.
Exactly.
Because there are so many people to minister to that God needs all of us.
I can ask over and over again, why don't I have a music ministry?
I ask that question every day. And I say, why don't you?
And this is basically what Peter's doing.
Yeah.
I mean, I can say, why don't I, you know, I want to do music. Why? Well, you do what I tell you to do, and he's going to do music, and whatever he's going to do is not your concern.
Right.
Because I'm the one giving people their jobs and their places and their positions.
Exactly.
And when the Spirit comes, he's going to pour out the gifts on people that are going to use it to build up the body.
And a lot of people in ministry do that.
Yeah, sure.
In error, they look at another person and go, man, I would really want to do that. But man, that really looks like it would be fun. You know, people think music ministry is fun.
Mm-hmm.
You're really on the front lines of the battle.
I think those minor chords are
You good. Love the minor chords. You know, if you're doing ministry for the Lord, none of it is fun and games, really. It's service.
Mm-hmm.
And you're in the battle for souls.
Yeah.
So it's
we all have our own job to do.
Yeah, we all have our own job to do. We have to be prepared to do it well.
Yeah. So as Jesus' ministry, of course, now is in kind of a different role in the post-resurrection time up to the ascension. And as we're approaching the ascension,
mm-hmm.
which is about now, anyway, Jesus, you know, it says in Matthew that there are a lot of appearances in Galilee. You know, 500 people see him. And Paul mentions this again later, that some of them are dead, but most of them are still alive. And in various places, people fell down and worshiped him. You know, there's, you know, people, a lot of people say, well, Jesus never said he was God. Well, there's places where people worshiped him. Now, as a Jewish man, if he was not God, he would have said, hey, stop that. You can't worship me. I'm a man.
Mm-hmm.
But they worshiped. And he gets ready to send these men out as his ambassadors. You know, we talked about that before. He sends them out. He gives them their credentials, basically. And he says, I have the authority. All authority in heaven and earth is given to me. And I'm going to send you guys out. This is, you know, kind of the, what we call the Great Commission just before the ascension. He's the king. He's the Lion of Judah. He sits on the throne of David. The kingdoms of the world are now also his kingdoms.
Right.
So he has the authority to send the ambassadors out.
Right.
So he says, you guys are going to go out. You guys are going to do the things. I have the authority. He doesn't have an authority that he got illegally or somehow usurped from somebody.
Right.
He has the authority. He sits on the throne of David, and he's the foundation of everything. He's the mediator between God and man. He's the king. And Psalm 2 says, I have set my king on the holy hill of Zion. And he has the throne of David that was promised all the way back to the 2 Samuel and actually goes back to the before the foundation of the world. So not only does he bring salvation, and not only has he offered himself to the Father and satisfied the wrath, but he goes so that the other paraclete, and he points out another paraclete's going to come. He's a paraclete also. So the Spirit's going to come, and then they're going to really not only have the authority to go out and preach, but they're going to be emboldened. They're going to be empowered to do what they're supposed to do, what their job is to do. He gives them the credentials, so to speak.
Right.
And these things all happened while they were in Galilee, just before the ascension, which of course happens from the Mount of Olives. So he has the authority to send them.
Right.
And he wants them to go and take the gospel.
Right.
Yeah. He doesn't say, well, if you feel like it, you know, you might want to tell some people about me. Or if you get a chance, I know you guys are busy and I know you got, you know, a fishing business and everything. But he says, you're going to go and you're going to make disciples of all nations. And interestingly, he talks about all nations, because now, as we talked about from the one new man, Ephesians 2:18, that middle wall of partition has been broken.
Right.
So they're not going to go just to the Jews. The Great Commission applies to all the nations, because now salvation is offered to all.
Yeah.
To anybody that comes, to anybody who hears the message and accepts it.
Mm-hmm.
And it doesn't matter where they're from.
Right.
These guys are going to have to go and preach like Jonah did in Nineveh, except they're going to do it all over the world.
Right.
And the people who come are going to be saved.
Mm-hmm.
And these men are going to disciple the nations. They're going to bring even the nations under his banner.
Right.
Because now in this kingdom, they are going to bring non-Jews, non-covenant people into this kingdom. And he even gives them, he tells them, not only are you going to disciple him, but you're going to baptize them, which is interesting because many people say, oh, you know, baptism is not really necessary. I mean, it sounds like it's pretty necessary.
Well, yeah, you know, in this passage from Matthew 28, verse 16 through 20, you know, the 11 disciples went to Galilee and to the mountain where Jesus ordered, he told them to go there. And when they saw him, it says they worshiped, but they doubted.
Mm-hmm.
They still have doubts.
Yes.
Then Jesus approached and said to them, all power in heaven and on earth has been given to me, just like you were saying before. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. Not in one, but in three.
Exactly.
So baptism is vitally important because in the waters of baptism, we die to ourselves and we rise to Christ. We rise with Christ to new life. But just as Jesus' baptism in the Jordan, and this is what I think what we forget about baptism, is that the anointing of Jesus came upon him at his baptism in the Jordan. Mm-hmm. And these men that are following him will come to understand that they share in that same anointing. When they receive the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, they're going to share in the same anointing mm-hmm. that Jesus received when he was baptized in the Jordan.
Exactly. And as we still receive today.
So if you think baptism isn't important, if you think there's nothing of no significance to it, you really have to re-examine this
yes.
because it is very significant in the life of the church. It is very significant in the life of Jesus himself
mm-hmm.
because that was the start of his public ministry.
Yes.
And the Holy Spirit was with him mm-hmm. and he was anointed with the Holy Spirit mm-hmm. and he was anointed with power.
Yes.
The same as we are anointed with power. And the early believers understood that to be a Christian didn't simply mean that they were a follower of Christ, but they understood that they shared in the anointing that came upon Christ in the Jordan to preach the gospel, to
yep.
heal the sick, to raise
mm-hmm.
the dead,
mm-hmm.
to proclaim the kingdom in power mm-hmm. and in love.
And they baptized everywhere they went.
And they did, yeah, they baptized everywhere they went, and the Holy Spirit fell upon people mm-hmm. everywhere they were baptized.
That's right. That's a very important point. And even back in John chapter 3, Jesus says, you have to be born of water and of spirit.
Yeah, when Nicodemus is asking
right,
him
right.
under the cover of night. Yeah.
So the authority's there, and he even gives them kind of the formula of baptism. It's Trinitarian.
Yep.
He doesn't just say, well, you baptize them in my name.
Right.
You baptize them in the Father's name. He invokes the whole Trinity. He says name, which is singular, of course, and we know that. He doesn't say in the names of the Father and the Son.
Right.
Because of, obviously it's one God in three persons. And in other words, they have to be baptized. They have to be discipled. And these disciples, these apostles he's talking to are going to teach them what he had taught them.
Right.
This was what they were going to do.
And just as circumcision was a sign of the covenant, of being in the covenant with God in the Old Testament, baptism is a sign of being in the covenant in the New Covenant.
Mm-hmm.
Because you're baptized into,
mm-hmm.
into the family of God. You're baptized into the Trinity. Mm-hmm. And what does Jesus say in John 10? I came that they might have life and have it to the full.
More abundantly.
Yeah.
And he says, and I'm going to be with you. I am with you. He doesn't say, I will be with you some of the time, or I was with you now, but then, in the future, you're going to have to just take care of yourself. It says, yeah. I am with you.
Always.
Always.
Until the end of the age.
That's right.
That's a long time.
That's right. And these apostles are sent. So no matter what they're going to go through, he's going to be there with them.
Mm-hmm.
He's going to be helping them. He's going to be sharing this with them. He's going to be encouraging them. The Spirit's going to be empowering them. And his presence is going to go wherever they go. And it's not going to matter what they go through. In 2 Corinthians, Paul talks about, oh, man, I've been shipwrecked, stoned, whipped, beaten. But, I just go on.
Yeah.
Sometimes I have money, sometimes I don't. It's okay.
Mm-hmm.
It's cool. It doesn't matter. Sometimes I have food, sometimes I don't. Well, okay. Because the point is doing the mission and not necessarily doing the mission comfortably.
Mm-hmm.
And these are very important things, especially in our time with the popularity of the prosperity preachers, because especially too, as we saw in that passage at the end of John 21, he's not telling Peter, hey, relax, man, you're going to be prosperous now. You're going to have a nice job. You're going to have nice clothes.
Good
you're going to have
car,
a nice car,
big house. Yeah.
Big house. No, he says, they're going to tie you up. They're going to take you where you don't want to go.
Yeah.
You're going to be killed.
Mm-hmm.
Look at all the great Christians in history that have been imprisoned, have died in prison,
yeah,
were executed.
Mm-hmm.
The prosperity preachers never talk about those guys. Mm-hmm. Never talk about those people.
Yeah.
You know, 21 Coptic Christians killed by ISIS on a beach.
Yeah.
I forgot how many Ethiopian Christians killed in different places by ISIS.
Mm-hmm.
Christians in Syria and in Iraq martyred. You know, these are our brothers and sisters in the Lord.
Right.
The prosperity preachers don't tell you about those guys.
Right.
They tell you about the guy who lives in a nice suburb somewhere, who's got a really big house and goes to a really nice church and has a really nice car. He says, see, the Lord's been good to me.
Mm-hmm.
And this is not what the mission is.
Yeah.
You may not have to be martyred.
Right.
I don't particularly want to be martyred, but you might be.
No.
You know, your mission may be to some nice suburb somewhere in some comfortable place.
Right.
That's great. Or your mission may be to some horrible place.
Yeah.
And these people knew, these men knew that he was sending them out as ambassadors. He had the authority to do it because he was the king. They were going to represent him. They were going to be the ambassadors. And they were going to go out and preach this, disciple people, baptize people. And this is how his message was going to spread.
Yeah. And, you know, and as Jesus is appearing to them for these 40 days, and you really have to go to the first chapter of Acts to really get into. Where he's presenting himself. It says he presented himself alive to them by many proofs after he had suffered, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God, excuse me. While meeting with them, he enjoined them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father about which you have heard me speak. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.
Mm.
Now, this is significant in the life of the church because you can't just pick up being a disciple of Christ from Acts chapter 1.
Exactly.
You have to understand the fullness of what's taken place in salvation history.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, Jesus, as we've been talking this, you know, this whole season of this whole Easter season, that Jesus appears to his disciples. They're still scared of being persecuted. They're still in the upper room, but he's telling them, wait here.
Mm-hmm.
Don't depart from the city until the promise of the Father comes,
mm-hmm,
of whom you've heard me speak. And that is the next advocate that will remind you of all that I've taught you, who will lead you in all truth, mm-hmm, the Holy Spirit.
Yes. And see, in my mind, this is the model we should have. The model
right.
we should have is to look to the Spirit, to be open to the Spirit, to be docile to the Spirit. What are we supposed to do? Rather than have meeting after meeting, making the plan ourselves, and then wonder why nothing's working.
Yeah.
And he didn't form any committees. He didn't tell them.
Amen, brother.
Yeah, he didn't form any you two guys are a subcommittee, you three guys are a subcommittee. Here's some handouts you guys ought to pass out. He says, all you have to do is wait here for the Spirit to come, and then you're going to know what to do.
Let's do some research and figure out what we got to do.
Yeah.
Ooh,
it's a break already. Remember, check out giftofgraceministries.org. We'll be right back.
You placed your hand over his face. In your presence, he wouldn't die. And all Israel saw your glory, and it shines down through the age. Now you've called us to boldly seek your face. Show me your face. Then gird up my legs, I might stand in this holy place. Show me your face, Lord. something more than the ark of your presence. In a manger, Messiah once born, amongst kings and some peasants. And all Israel saw the glory, and it shines down through the age. Now you've called us to boldly seek your face.
You're listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Well, welcome back to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220. So, you know, you were reading in Acts chapter 1, which is the account of the ascension, but it's kind of nice now because, I shouldn't say nice, it's important now because Jesus' earthly ministry is now officially over. Yep. It's officially over.
Yep.
You know, we started in Bethlehem with all that stuff we thought about around Advent and Christmas, and mm-hmm. now the earthly time is over.
Right.
Because now he goes back, you know, to his heavenly work.
Right.
And not only is his ministry different, but these men, his apostles and all these other disciples, their ministry is going to radically change.
Yeah.
Radically change. And it's interesting, in Acts chapter 1, this amazing event is kind of stated very simply. You know, Luke just matter-of-factly says, oh, he was raised up and they were watching him. And it's like, it's a pretty earth-shattering kind of thing.
Yeah.
And in actually very few words, he describes this amazing event.
It is amazing. You know, we were talking about how, and the resurrection, there's only one chapter devoted to each yeah. gospel about the yeah. resurrection except for John. Yeah. But in the Acts of the Apostles, you have 12 verses. There's 12 verses about Jesus telling them, wait here in the city because you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. And then they're standing there at the Mount of Olives.
Yeah.
And, you know, we talk about what was taking place those 40 days. And I often wonder, was this really what they were focused on? Was this last question that they asked Jesus before he ascends? Mm-hmm. Was this really their main focus of what they yeah. were thinking about mm-hmm. the 40 days, other than, are we going to be persecuted by mm-hmm. the Romans and by the Jews, and are yeah. we going to be put to death too?
Yeah.
But they're at the Mount of Olives, and what do they ask him? They say, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? And he says, it's not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has established by his own authority. But again, he says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Yeah. So he's telling them this for the second time.
Mm-hmm.
You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth.
Yeah.
And then when he says this, they're looking on, he's lifted up into a cloud, he's gone.
Yeah, that's very interesting. He said he has to go so the Spirit can come.
Right.
And it's, you know, the way you just read it is kind of neat because he ascends while he's talking to them.
Yep.
He doesn't just disappear. He doesn't just, they don't look around and say, where did he go? They see him rising up, so they knew where he went.
We got one more question.
It's kind of interesting. They witnessed it, so they knew that he had gone up into the heavens, and it was confirmed for them. It wasn't just some sort of cosmic event. They saw him just rising up. So they knew where he was. They knew he had left the earth.
Right. And physically.
Yeah, physically. And interestingly, it's on the top of the Mount of Olives.
Yeah.
Now, you know, he had gone from the Mount of Olives into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday.
Mm-hmm.
Came into the city. Then the Garden of Gethsemane is on the Mount of Olives. Mm-hmm. So he went there for this anguishing couple of hours or whatever it was. And then he goes back to the Mount of Olives to ascend back into heaven, which is kind of neat. Because now he leaves in triumph from the top of the mountain. So they see, as they see him rise up, it's another way, of course, that he displays what his glory actually is. They lived with him for 3 years as kind of an ordinary man. Of course, he did miracles, but he was kind of their physical friend as well. Then they saw this horrible crucifixion and death. Then they saw the resurrected Jesus. Right. Now they see him just rising up into the sky. So this is another way he displays his glory. So they get a much bigger view of what this was all about now compared to what they had before. And now they realize that Jesus wasn't just going to stay on earth and make the kingdom of Israel again. And he wasn't going to be like King David or King Solomon.
Right.
And they were just going to like work in the kingdom. He was leaving. The kingdom was going to be different than they thought.
Yeah.
He was still going to be king, but he was just going to be in a different place. And he went back to where he was. He's the high priest. He was going to be at the throne interceding.
Right.
Throne of David. All the universe was subjected to him, but they were going to be here doing the ministry.
They're going to be the co-laborers in the vineyard.
Yes, exactly. You know,
they're going to be co-workers with the Lord for the salvation of souls.
Yeah.
Because they're the ones that are going to proclaim the gospel, as Jesus prayed in John 17, that all those who hear their word may come to believe.
Yeah.
You know, for all those who are going to come to believe through their word.
Through their words, exactly. Yeah. And he disappears into a cloud. You know, God came down.
How cool is that?
Yeah. God came down in the wilderness in a cloud.
Mm-hmm.
Now he goes back up and disappears into a cloud.
Yeah.
You know, there was kind of a cloud at the transfiguration.
Mm-hmm.
Now, you know, now the mediator, God, the Son, disappears back into the cloud.
Right.
Now he's at the right hand of the Father. So all these people see this at the top of the Mount of Olives. So they physically witness this happening. And later on, you know, the writer to the Hebrews says, we're surrounded by a cloud of witnesses.
Yeah.
You know, all the witnesses, the saints that have gone before us, they're all caught up in that cloud too.
Right.
They're a cloud of witnesses around us.
Mm.
And so this whole thing, you know, Daniel even talked about it. We didn't talk much about the prophet Daniel, but in Daniel 7:13, you know, it says, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven. So there's a lot of stuff here about clouds. So, you know, when you see somebody rise up into the sky, I mean, they stood there staring like, whoa.
that's not something that happens every day.
Yeah. And then, you know, and then once in a while, and then again, you know, these angels had to like smack them around. Like, okay, you guys, what are you staring at the sky for? Let's get to work.
Yeah, men of Galilee, why are you standing there looking at the sky?
Yeah.
You know, so they are obviously, you know, they're obviously taken back by this experience because they're in the midst of talking to Jesus, and as he's telling them his last words that they're hearing him speak, he's ascending into heaven, and then a cloud takes him.
Yeah, that's pretty cool. And then these two angels are there.
Yeah.
So, you know, here's these two beings from this other world or other dimension, which are from the same place where they just saw Jesus go to. So this all becomes very real to them.
Oh, yeah. And the angel says, you know, this Jesus who had been taken up from you into heaven will return in the same way as you have seen him going into heaven.
Whew. That's pretty awesome.
Yeah.
Well, I hope you've had an awesome Lord's Day.
And we just pray that through these 40 days of Easter, that your heart and your mind has been transformed by the grace and power of the Holy Spirit and the love of Christ that he shows for us on the cross. God bless everyone. Have a great week.
You've been listening to The Gift of Grace with Phil Giliotti and Stephen Garchar. Phil and Steve will be back next week when they will once again teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah, right here on AM 1220, The Word. Thanks and God bless.